Well, good morning to you, church. It's a great joy to be with you even this morning. Please turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And the title of our message this morning, The Christian and Repentance. And definitely when you hear something like that, you hear something that is not necessary to preach to the Christian. Christian and repentance. That's what the world will want us, or the church today will want us to believe, that repentance must not be preached to the Christian. But let's see if that is so. Psalm 51, and our verses this morning will be verse 1 to 4. But definitely one is tempted to read the whole psalm, and I hope that you do so when you're at home. We will consider some of the verses also in the psalm, but this morning is verse 1 to 4. It reads as following. It says here, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you may be justified in your ways and blameless in your judgments. The good Lord had a blessing to the reading of his word. As I was saying, in most cases, church, we preach the message of repentance to the lost sinner out there. But I want you to realize that what we are going through here is a psalm of David. David is considered or is known as the man after God's own heart. Yet he had to repent. A man who served God, lived for God, preached for God the good news of the kingdom of God. Yet there was a time when he had to repent. Psalm 51 then is his prayer, seeking reconciliation with God, coming to God in prayer, begging God, as it were, to rewrite his name in the book of the living, begging God, as it were, to accept him back to God, to accept him over again. So we realize that then prayer is not just something that should be a burden upon us. It is not just a duty, but prayer is a privilege that we have in Christ Jesus, to come and commune, to come and have a fellowship with God, to come to God for various reasons. It can be for supplication, where we pray for one another, when we ask the Lord to look after each and every one of us, as we were doing here. We were praying for those who are not here, praying those who are sick, praying for those who are having little struggles in their lives. That is supplication. We come to God on behalf of one another. It can also be time of thanksgiving, when we say just to the Lord, we are thankful for what we have been doing, what you have done for us. Prayer, it also can be a time of intercession, whereby we pray for those who cannot pray for themselves, not because they don't have voices, not because they don't have mouth to speak, but they don't have the right to come before God. What do I mean by that? They don't have a relationship with God. Whenever they pray to God, God does not hear them unless it is a prayer of repentance. That's where we pray also for those who are not saved. We intercede for them. We come on behalf of them. We stand in the gap for them. So prayer can be for various reasons. But it can also be time where we seek forgiveness from God, and also a joyful time of praise and worship. So the reason we pray is actually mostly because we need God's grace. That is why we pray. We need his mercy. We need to ask him of the desires of our hearts. We need to ask the Lord the needs of our bodies. We need to ask God to forgive us on a daily basis, because the Bible tells us that we all have sinned and we all continue to sin on a daily basis. Listen to what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 to 10 says. Listen to what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to this verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The Bible is telling us that we are a saved children of God, but we are living in a sinful world, and in that we also continue to sin before God. So my aim this morning, church, is not that we may feel guilty of anything, but I want us to be reminded of God's grace. I want us to be aware of our daily duty, of our daily responsibility to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Praying that perhaps God will grant us the gift of repentance wherever and whenever that repentance is needed. So I want us to look at three things. Three things I want us to learn from. Three things I want us to learn as we look at these verses this morning from verse 1 to verse 4. I want us to learn here in order that we know how to repent when we need to repent. And I'm arguing that we need to repent on a daily basis. But how do we repent to God? How to repent? So we're going to look at how David came into repentance. Firstly, I want you to consider the fact that David acknowledged his sin. That's the first thing. In other words, David admitted what he did. Admit to himself first. You need to have that self-realization of what you did. David recognized his sin. He stopped living in that denial world, the world of denial, where most of us live, and we don't want to get out of there. David admitted his wrong. Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. After David had sinned, God sent to him the prophet Nathan. And it was that time whereby David realized, or David acknowledged his sin. There was a time where David lived in his sin and he refused to recognize his sin. But as soon as God sent the prophet Nathan, David recognized his sin. Please turn to 2 Samuel. Let us look at chapter number 12, at least verse 13. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. Listen to what David says as Nathan approached him. The Bible says, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but listen. The Bible says, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Here is a man recognizing his sin. I have sinned. So verse 1 here, we realize in verse 1 in our text, Psalm 51, we realize that David needed the most, one of the most things that he needed from God was God's mercy. That's what he needed. That's how he realized, he recognized his sin. He needed God's mercy. But as you look at this psalm, you realize that David actually shows that he understands the God he's praying to. You have to understand that this is a God of mercy. He calls him a God of mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. He is a God of mercy, and his love endures forever. His love is unending. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. And we know this, friends. We know that God's love is everlasting, is from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God, this is the Father who sent his Son into the world, that his Son will die for sins of people who hate God the most. So this is a loving God. He brings his Son to the world that he may show mercy to sinners regardless their sin. In other words, regardless of what sin the person has done, Jesus was willing and is willing to show mercy. So we know that David is right, that this is a merciful God. This is a loving God. So he recognizes sin. But before we even move further, friends, there are two ways in which we sin before God that we must recognize. Two ways in which we sin before God, and both ways need to be brought to God in repentance, in prayer. Firstly, is the sin of omission. you can write down, because maybe it's something you never heard before. If you have heard, maybe you forgot. Sin of omission. This is whereby you know what you ought to do, but you don't do. You know what is to be done, but you're not doing what is to be done. It is sin before God. That's the first way we sin towards God. Listen to what James chapter 4 verse 17 says. James says there, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So the sin of omission is a failure to perform a required and a known duty. You know what is to be done, but you not do what is to be done. How many of us have sinned that way? So repentance, it is for the children of God as well. The blood-washed children of God need to come to God and repent. But they must admit, that's the first thing, they are sin. The sin of omission. Then secondly, we have the sin of commission. The sin of commission is whereby you sin practically, either intentionally or unintentional. But you do something sinful before God. This is whereby you do what is forbidden by the law of God. A written code of God is written, you shall not do this, and you do it. You shall not steal, but you do steal. That is a sin of commission, a failure to listen to the word of God, but to do in contrary to the word of God, just as Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He knew what to do, but he did in contrary of what was right. Continuing in sin, knowing that it is a wrongful doing. So, church, the sin then that is behind the writing or the penning down of the psalm before us, it is a sin of commission, in which we are all guilty of as well. David sinned greatly before God. The Bible tells us that one day David was walking on the roof of his palace, probably relaxing as a king or taking a walk, just walking out there, that because he's a king. And then the Bible tells us that as he was walking up there, and he looked and he saw a woman bathing in her own home. And when David saw that woman, David lusted after the woman. Then when he lusted after the woman, David made plans and means of getting that woman for himself, and he actually did, and he committed adultery with the woman with the name of Bathsheba. From that lust that David heard came a plan of obtaining what was not rightfully his. But he didn't stop there. Just giving a short summary of the story. The Bible tells us that after David has taken the woman and committed adultery with the woman, David also made plans to kill the husband, and David killed the husband, Uriah, trying to hide the consequences of his sin. What were the consequences of his sin? The woman was pregnant already. So David wants to kill the husband so that he hides the consequences of the sin. So David commits sin so that he corrects another sin. The woman was pregnant, and David killed the husband. He tried to hide his sin, but sin kept crushing him from within, as we read in the word of God. No one can hide sin. Sin will always crush you within. Guilt overwhelmed David. David is now open to us. He's opening his prideful heart to God. He's telling God, he admits to God, he admits his sin, that his sin is forever standing before him. Listen to his confession in Psalm 32. Psalm 32 goes together with the story of David and this Psalm 51. Listen to what David says in Psalm 32, so that you understand the depth of sin, what sin did to this man. Psalm 32, verse 2 and 3. Let's say verse 3 and 4. David says, when I kept silence, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David suffered. Sin crushed him from within. When he hid the sin within, the sin crushed him from within. Because inside you, there is no space to hide sin. If you are a child of God, it will crush you from within. And he felt the heavy hand of God. But after then, all this, the gracious God. This is how David knows that God is merciful. Yes, there are other instances that we can quote, but after all this, then the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. Why God sent Nathan? To rebuke David. To tell David he has sinned before God. Not that David did not know, to remind David of his sin. And when the prophet Nathan spoke to David, David recognized his sin. Then he lifted up his heart unto God and seeking forgiveness, that God will grant him repentance. Look at verse number 3 in Psalm 51. Look at what David says. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You can see, dear friends, David is opening up his heart to God. He's telling God, God, you know everything, but I also know my sin, my transgression that I've done before you. My sin is ever before me. David admits before God that he had sinned. The sin, he admits that the sin hurt him. The sin is actually tormenting him. He's tormenting his poor soul. The sin is bothering him day by day. He says day and night in verse 4 of chapter 32 in the Psalm. The sin is bothering him. In other words, this sin, it made him to be ashamed before God, ashamed of his action. And he had that such a feeling that he was driven away from God because of this sin. And this feeling that he had drove him to his knees to come before God and seek for forgiveness. So where do we start? We start by acknowledging the sin. David admits his guilt before God. He comes to God in need of divine forgiveness. Have mercy on me, O God. Church, to call for the mercy of God, to realize that you do not have power to deal with your own spiritual problem. That is why we call for God's mercy. I do not have power to deal with my own spiritual problem. Only God can deal with my spiritual problem. I have nothing in and of myself to merit the favor of God, that I may be cleansed from my sin. So I can only cry unto God. So I recognize my sin, but I must recognize a merciful God. So here David recognized his sin. He realized that actually he could not sweep his sin under the carpet, because we believe that sometimes we can sweep our sin under the carpet. David realized that he cannot sweep his sin under the carpet. He had power to do so. He could cover the sin day by day. He could kill someone to correct another. He could go on and go on and try to sweep the sin under the carpet. But David realized that it will not take away the guilt from him. So no one can sweep sin under the carpet. If you do so, the guilt will always, it will always remain. So David says, that burden of sin is always going to be on top of my shoulder if I hide my sin from you, O God. So Lord, I have nothing on my hands to bring, but simply to thy cross I come. That is David. I recognize what I've done, I recognize my sin. Not only does David acknowledge his sin, the sin that he committed. Please look at your psalm again. David acknowledged that he himself is born a sinner. So the problem, church, is not what we do on a daily basis as sins before God. The problem is who we are. David recognized that as well. This is the man that I was saying, he admits his sin. Not only does he recognize this immediate sin standing in front of him, I was born a sinner. Children are born sinners. Regardless the fact that we cannot point anything to them that he has made at someone, he has done this to them. But the point is, we are all born in sin. And David is saying this thing because he's trying to teach us, he's recognizing to himself that no one taught him to sin. Nobody teaches anyone to sin. Sin comes to you naturally. You just wake up in the morning and do something wrong. That's how it is. You just wake up in the morning and you fill your mind with wrong things. You just wake up in the morning as a child and you just get moody and start doing wrong things. So David says, nobody taught him to sin. And David does not blame the circumstances. David does not say, oh Lord, I didn't mean this. I was just walking on the palace, but this woman should not have bathed naked like that, knowing that there are men around. Because that's what we do. We want to point fingers on the other one. It was easy for him to say, but it was during the day. Why is she bathing next to a window and she knows there are men around? But David does not blame the circumstances. David doesn't say like some of the people in our time, if we can just live in our lives in the Garden of Eden again, then we'll be perfect. No, church, you can be taken back to the Garden of Eden. You will still suffer the consequences of your sin, because that's not the solution. So David is not blaming circumstances, is not blaming other people for his sin. He knows that he is naturally not a good man. He is born depraved. He is born at enmity with God. He is born speaking lies. Nobody taught him all those things. And David says, he doesn't sin because his parents taught him to sin. No. I'm not saying when parents are sinning before their children, the children don't learn from them. That's not what I'm saying. But David did not learn from his parents how to sin. Sin was natural upon him. Maybe your parents can help you much to go deep and deep into sin. That's another story. But he says, I was born from my mother's womb in the same way. My mother conceived me in iniquity. I was covered in iniquity. Nobody is to be blamed. My parents cannot be blamed. By nature, I am a sinner, a fallen man from grace, an enemy of God. Look at verse number 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So church, sin is not a sudden thought. It's not because I just thought about this thing and I just did it, then that is how sin works. No, sin is not a sudden thought. It has deep roots. David admitted to God that his sin had deep roots. He committed this sin because he's a sinner. He is corrupt by nature. He does not always wish good for people. He does not always speak nice to people and about people. He does not always think of great things for people. He does not always think of helping others without trying to get something out of it. So David is just like you and I. Everything that we do, we want to get something out of. Whether we are admitting that or not. I'm not saying the things that we do for the Lord, we want to get things out. But in reality, people, when they help others, they also want a little bit of it. That's why these days when people help other people, they will take pictures and they paste and post on Facebook so that the whole world may see what they've done. Why? So the whole world say, thank you, good and faithful servant. We want the world to see what we are doing good. David says, I was born as a person who does not do good things without others to appreciate what I do. So David says, I committed adultery because I'm an adulterer in heart. I killed because I'm a killer at heart. So we do sin because we are sinful people at heart. Yet at the end of the day, David recognized that such sins, such a feeling, must be brought to God in prayer for repentance, admitting before God all our sin, acknowledging before God all our iniquity as the children of God. So, how do we do that? We do that by seeking God's mercy. And that is what David is doing in verse 1. After you have admitted your sin, pray the Lord to seek His mercy. We need God to blot out our iniquity. We need God to remove our sin as far as His east is from the west. We need God not to remember our sin. We need God to remember that we are just dust. We are frail. We are weak people and hopeless without Him. We want Him to remember that. That is why we seek His mercy. We come before Him and say, Lord, you know I am dust. I am weak, you are strong. I am poor, you are rich. I am filthy, you are clean. Acknowledging our sin to ourselves and to God. That is the first thing that David is doing. But secondly, I want you to recognize that David acknowledged the damage which the sin caused. It is another thing to recognize your sin, that I have sinned, and just stop there. But you need to recognize the damage of your sin. How does your sin look like? Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That is what David is doing. He considered the depth of his sin. The pollution, if you will, that the sin has caused his soul. He says, wash me thoroughly. Please consider the word, wash me. There's a sense here in which David feels like the sin has polluted him completely. He had made himself unacceptable before God. He feels filthy, as it were. David, in other words, he looked deep within his heart and saw how lost he was because of that sin. The sin was so heavy upon his heart to the point that he felt he needed a deep spiritual wash. Deep spiritual cleansing. That's what he needed because of sin. Can you understand now how deep sin can go? Wash me. Wash me. Who takes his clothes and washes his clothes when they are clean? Who does that? Nobody. Because you're wasting your soap. But when your clothes are dirty, you wash the clothes. You don't just say, now I've recognized my clothes are dirty, I'm going to put them aside, wear them, and act as if they are clean. Because that is recognizing your sin and just move on. But David says, no, I need a thorough wash, a deep cleansing of my sin, spiritual cleansing. That is very helpful. Because unless we understand that we have lost dignity before God, because sin takes away and it steals our dignity before God, unless we have recognized that our dignity is taken away, you will not be sincere in coming to God for repentance. You will not embark in a quest for repentance faithfully unless you know that sin needs to be washed. There must be then a sense of remorse for the sin. There must be a sense of sorrowful regret for the sin. There must be a sense of shame and guilt for the sin, because you know it needs to be washed. But above all, there must be a complete turnaround. That is what this wash is all about. Lord, wash me so that I may completely turn around from my situation and face a different direction. I was walking the wrong way. I want to walk to the right way, God's way. A complete turnaround. That is what repentance is about. A complete realization of the damage caused by sin. And that is what we see from David here. He turns to God. Only you, O God, can wash me. Only you can cleanse me from my sin and from my iniquity. What are we learning here, church? Sin is definitely not like dust. Sin is not something that you can dust off and move on with your life. Sin is like tar. It sticks on you almost completely, almost permanently, like tar sticks on the ground. It needs a hard, a strong stain remover. It cannot just be taken away by brush of a hand, dust of the hand, as if it is dust. That is why it says, wash me. Use those words. Words that says it needs a deep concentration. Someone has to do something greatly for this sin to be taken away. So he understands the depth of his sin. Sin needs a wash. A deep, deep sin needs a deep, deep cleansing. Because sin penetrates deep. It leaves you with a stain. Such a powerful stain needs a powerful stain remover. And we know, church, just to fast forward, we know that the blood of Christ is a perfect and a powerful stain remover. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. But we have learned last week that actually it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the one that introduces the blood of Christ in our lives. So, look at verse number 7. He says in verse 7, since this sin has caused internal damage, there's some damage within me that this sin has caused. Wash me. But consider verse number 7. He takes this thing on the next level. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than the snow. Only God can wash someone whiter than the snow. He says, wash me. I refuse to wash myself because I cannot wash myself. I don't know how to wash myself. That is why we are here learning how to repent. Wash me. But consider that word there, hyssop. You see the word in your Bible? Purge me with hyssop. That word tells us of a great need of cleansing. A hyssop, friend, was a plant or a herb which was much used by the Hebrews in their sacrification and also their sprinkling. So when they were purifying themselves and sprinkling the waters upon themselves, representing the washing of sin, they used a hyssop. It was either a plant or a herb or something like a leaf. You are going to notice that this juba, you put it in water, or you could only use the hyssop. So it says, wash me. Look at Leviticus chapter 14, where you see the idea. Leviticus 14, verse 4. So I'm trying to emphasize the fact that he needed something great to wash him. So it says God must use a hyssop. Of course, it is not meaning that God will literally take a hyssop and like a priest, but he shows how deep the sin is. Leviticus 14, verse 4. The Bible says, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds, and a cedar wood, and a scarlet yen, and a hyssop. So a hyssop was to be used. But check now, the New Testament interpreting for us how was the hyssop used. Hebrews chapter number 9. Turn to Hebrews number 9, verse 19. The writer of Hebrews says there in verse 19 of chapter number 9, for when every commandment of the Lord had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of the cows and the goats with water and a scarlet wool and a what? And a hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. He used the hyssop and dipped that hyssop in the blood and the water. He used the hyssop. So the picture of a hyssop here tells us the need of God intervening into the situation, but also how deep the sin is. Wash me, O God. God alone can wash away our sin. So use that picture of a hyssop. So David is saying, I'm seeking an internal change. That is very important. Seeking an internal change, because I can put on my suit and walk down the dusty streets of this world, and people may think that I'm cleansed before God because I'm carrying my Bible. But actually, Lord, I need internal change. That's where the change should be, internally. And David says, I will not then trust on myself or anything or ordinance of this world. I will look unto God for this. The power of God alone can wash me. So David recognized that this sin is not something that he will just take a white paint and paint over the dirt and hopefully that the black stains will not show up. No, eventually the black stain will show up. You can take a white paint and paint over any dirty wall or over another paint, but one day that paint will come up. So what is the idea? Before I use that white paint over the dirt, before I use this white paint over another color, I must remove the original color that was there, and then the white can stay and be white again. Yes, the white sometimes when it's on the wall, it looks dirty on the outside, but it is white. In the eyes of the person who painted that wall white, the wall is white. In the eyes of the Lord who cleansed you through Jesus Christ, regardless of the sin that you go through into this world, you are cleansed by God. Wash me, O God. Because if I wash myself, I will cover my sins. Recognizing the depth of his sin. Because church, if sin is not thoroughly cleansed, it will always find you out. I was telling Baba Raz, there's this verse in the book of Deuteronomy, if I'm not mistaken, that says your sins will find you out. I always want to preach on that verse, but it's been years. I can't. I just don't know how to preach because I think I won't say enough. It's loaded. But if your sin is not cleansed, your sins will find you out. It will catch up with you. That is why David wants God to cleanse him. That is why David recognized the depth of his sin, because this sin will catch him one day. You'll always be its victim. You'll always be Satan's playground if your sin is not taken away completely. His sin was too deep. Our sins are also deep. So David did not sin then, and then decided to sit at home and try to deal with his situation until he is like confident that I've dealt with my situation so much, now I can come to the house of God. No, he tried that. It didn't work for him. But when the word of God came upon him, you needed the word of God. When the prophet Nathan came and preached unto him, he recognized his sin, but also the depth of his sin. Not that he didn't know, but his eyes were open. He saw how deep his sin was. Then he had to cry only unto God. He came as he was. That's my point. He didn't sit and try to cleanse himself. Is that not what the Bible says? Come as you are. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to clean yourself. You cannot clean yourself. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Bring your load unto me. I will give you rest. Because if you don't bring your load, you're already resting on yourself. So how am I going to give you rest? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest, the rest of your souls. Sometimes when he gives you rest, you may not rest in this world because of the consequences of your sins. But I will give you rest of your soul. One day the doors of heaven will be opened for you. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink. The water that I will give unto you become in you a stream of life-giving water. You must acknowledge the damage of your sin, the damage that sin has caused within you, the separation with God. That is the biggest damage, the separation with God. That is the biggest damage sin has ever done to man, separating man and God, making a huge wall between man and God. Making a chasm, if you will, between God and man. The two cannot reach each other. The two cannot agree. Even though God says, come, let us reason together. Even though your sins are as red as a scarlet, man doesn't want to come. Because man cannot hear. There's a chasm in between. There's a wall that separates man and God. David recognized those words, come to me, as the prophet spoke to him. He realized it is time to fix his relationship with God. That relationship must be fixed, or the consequences of the sin will be eternal consequences as well. So sin tormented David day and night. He had no peace within his heart. He tried to play hide and seek with his sin, but sin always had the upper hand. You cannot play hide and seek with sin. Sin will always have the upper hand. It caused great harm within his heart. He needed repentance in order to be free. We need to repent so that we may be free. Because no one can enjoy this freedom in Christ, this salvation, unless repentance is obtained. Unless you recognize the depth of your sin. That is the second thing. He recognized the depth of his sin. Not just recognizing the sin, but deadly. David acknowledged the real problem with sin. See, all I was saying was a problem, but there is a real problem with sin. Sin goes further than hurting one another. Sin goes further than putting a stain upon our hearts. Sin goes further than breaking men's heart and breaking men's soul, breaking people's relationship, tormenting children and women. Sin goes further than that. Sin directly offends God. That is the dilemma of sin. It directly offends God. Look at verse number 4. David knows the wife that he took. No, David knows the man he killed. But he's not mentioning the wife. He's not mentioning the man. He says, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your ways and blameless in your judgment. Against you, O God, I have sinned. Church, when we sin against one another, when we sin in different ways that we sin as children of God, of course, praise the Lord, we can come to Him and repent and be cleansed again. But we must remember, we sin against God. That is one thing that we normally forget. So people will go around and try to reconcile with one another, which is alright. But there is one that we have sinned greatly against. It is God. David recognized, against you, you alone, I have sinned. This is the primary reason why one should seek repentance. We don't seek repentance because we can't, we have no relationship between, there's no relationship between me and my neighbor. That's why I seek repentance because I've sinned against God. David sinned and he sinned against God. So repentance that we're talking about today is not merely about you, it is about God. Especially for the Christian, repentance is about God. So it's not what you do to one another, it's not how you treat your neighbor, it is not what David did to the people that he did all those things against. It is what he did to God. What did David do? He broke God's law. Sin is the breaking of God's law. Sin is to transgress God's law. David recognized it. Do we recognize that? That whenever we sin, we break the law of God. And God is not pleased when we break his law. So he acknowledged that his sin directly offended God. Because sin is a deliberate breaking of God's commandment. It's a deliberate doing of what God has said it must not be done. It is a deliberate breaking of what God has set up to be the guiding rule, the authority of man, that is His word. Sin is the breaking of God's word. And it directly offends God. Listen to David as he continues to pray. Check with me verse 9 to 12. Listen to what he says there. Hide your face from my sin and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your spirit from me. Restore me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's praying to God. So acknowledging how to repent, friends, or knowing how to repent is to know the depth of your sin, the weight of your sin, its effect on the relationship between you and God. You can see David in these verses, he recognized the effect of sin, that the sin has offended God, and there is now war between him and God. That is why he says, now hide your face from my sin. So David knew he needed this forgiveness from God, although it is important to seek forgiveness from fellow men. But he says, I would rather be more forgiven by God than to be forgiven by men. Because friends, we can go on our parade and do our forgive and forget whatever we're doing. But unless we are forgiven and our sin is forgotten by God, our forgive and forget is just a terrible lie. So he could go to Uriah's family and says, I'm sorry. Then they say, King, we forgive you. But unless God forgave him, there was no forgiveness. That is the point. We have sinned. He has sinned against God. So David there recognized that he has done evil on God's side. Check this out, friends. When he sinned, nobody saw. But David recognized that even when you sin behind the sin, there is one who sees. He says, God saw me. No one saw me. Nobody knows about this. Even those people that he sent to get the woman, he could kill them. Maybe he killed them, I don't know. So that he hides the evidence. But God saw him. God sees us wherever we are. He sees our sin. He knows us. Listen to him, to David now, in Psalm 139. This is great. In Psalm 139, verse 8, he says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or in hell, you are there." In other words, God is everywhere. We cannot hide from God. David knew he cannot hide from God. He knew the character of God. He knew that God exists everywhere, every time. There is no way you run from God. He says in verse number 6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Please consider that word, inward being. God delights in the truth in the inward being. So in other words, it is the inward being, as I was saying, that needs to be right with God, not the outward being. So let us put away hypocrisy and be straight with God. That is what it's saying here. It says God delights in truth because God is a truthful God. God is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside him. There is no truth outside him, but lies. So David here, he asked God to hide his face from his sin, as we were reading earlier on. "Hide your face from me." What does that mean? He wants God not to look upon his sin with judgment, but to forgive him. "Hide your face upon me. Do not look at my sin with judgment." So he understands he sinned against God. "Pass not judgment upon me. Take this sin away from me entirely. The account of my sin, may they be erased in your presence, O God. May they be cancelled, as it were. May my records be destroyed, as it were. May I be justified," in other words, "before you, O God." How did David break God's law? We're coming to an end. How did he break God's law? What law did he break? Because now he says, "I recognize I sin against God." And the only way you say you sin against God is because you recognize you broke the law. Firstly, church, David did not love his neighbor as he loved himself. That's the first thing. If he had loved his neighbor Uriah, he was not going to take Uriah's wife. He failed to love his neighbor. David failed in the issue of love. And sometimes, friends, I'm saying this because we think that our neighbor demands that we love them. But actually, it is God that demands that we love our neighbor. In other words, regardless of how our neighbor acts towards us, God demands that we love our neighbor. It is God's demand, not the neighbor's demand. David failed his neighbor's demand and he failed God's demand. But another law that David broke is the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." David killed the man. Church, it is God's right to give life, and it is God's right to take away life. But David put that upon his hand, and he failed God by taking another man's life. No one has a right to kill. Listen to Genesis 9, verse 6. "Whoever shed the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man his image." So when you kill someone, you're killing the image of God. David's action dishonored God. He did not respect the sanctity of life. He also did not respect his neighbor's right to live. His neighbor's right of life to be taken by God. He allowed jealousy to rule his heart. And when jealousy rules a person's heart, jealousy leads to murder. Because, friends, jealous people will always want to rob someone of some kind of joy, the joy they don't have. But they want to rob another person that kind of joy because they are jealous. So jealous led to murder. That's another thing that David fell on. He had jealousy. Not only did David fail on loving his neighbor, not only did David fail on the law, "Thou shalt not kill," but David also failed on the commandments of God that says, commandment number 10, that says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or his female servant, or his ox or his donkey or anything that your neighbor have." David had a long desire for another man's wife. But church, this commandment of not coveting your neighbor's wife or coveting anyone's belonging is not necessarily what Jesus was saying when you look at another woman and you lustful of her, you committed. No. This one is about the person coveting what is not necessarily his and going further to make plans and decide to take for himself what is not his. So you covet your neighbor's wife and you go and take. You covet your neighbor's car, you go and take. Because it wouldn't help to say, do not covet your neighbor's donkey. And then, who covets a donkey? Because you want that donkey. You see, when they use the donkey, stronger. So you want your neighbor's donkey, you go and take it for yourself. So David failed this man because he coveted. He committed adultery before adultery was committed, practically. But he went further to take for himself. You see how many laws was broken there? David broke all of God's law. But now here's the question. Have we not broken God's law? Doesn't the Bible say, if you break one of God's law, you have broken all of them? So we have broken God's law. Whether we have murdered or caught in adultery or coveted to the point that we obtained, but somehow we broke God's law. So what's the point? Breaking of one of God's laws call us to come to God in repentance. Call us to see the real problem with sin, that it offends God. That is what David also recognized. The real problem is the sin is against God. So he failed. David acknowledged then the dilemma of sin. You cannot sin against God. Even if you sin against people, you sin against God. That call us to repent. So church, is that not the reason why we should be a people who always seek repentance to God? Even our little sins, humanly speaking, demand that we seek repentance from God. Are we saying we are so cleansed that on daily basis it is right when we do not come to God and say, God, forgive me, I have sinned? Definitely not. So we are learning today that as we go through this sinful life of this world, we need to come to God in repentance, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging the depth of our sin, acknowledging the dilemma of our sin, which is what? Sin offends. It offends God. In closing, then, what is our hope when we have sinned? If I say we sin on daily basis, what is our hope? How then can we repent? What power do we have to come to God in repentance as the children of God? I'm talking to children of God. We have Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who lived a righteous life in this life so that we may be made righteous before God. Christ Jesus, who has made sure that we have the right to knock on the doors of heaven, as it were, and speak to God. We have Jesus. Listen to Colossians chapter number 2, verse 13 and 14. God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This is set aside by nailing it to the cross. We have the cross of Christ. We can be granted repentance because of the cross of Christ. Jesus is better than Nathan. Nathan only rebuked David, but Nathan could not help David to repent. But Jesus is giving us the gift of repentance if we ask of him. We have Jesus. As we continue to live in this world, there is always the sins that we come across. There is always the things that we need to bring to God. But we must always remember there is a God who is willing to hear us each and every time. A God who is willing to lead us to his holy temple, that we may be a people holy and blameless before him. So acknowledge and admit your sin to yourself, then admit your sin to God by seeking his mercy. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is still near. Acknowledge your sin. Secondly, acknowledge the depth of your sin. Your sin is not dust that you can just brush off and move on. It is a stain that sticks like tar. It needs deep and deep cleansing. The gospel of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. That is why the song said, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed? We need our sin to be washed by God. Thirdly, acknowledge the reality of your sin, the dilemma itself, that your sin is not just against others. It's not just against your wife or your husband, your children. It is not just against your neighbor or your boss at home, at work. Your sin is against God. It offends God. So you need to be right with God. How can we be right with God? By coming to Him through Christ Jesus. By coming to Him and confess all our sin upon Him. Bring all your burdens upon Him because He cares. Jesus Christ our Lord. So understand God's grace. Do not hide your sin from God. Do not run away from God because you have sinned. But run towards God. That's what David did when he heard the word. Admit your sin to God and understand that God is love. He says, have mercy on me, O God, because of your steadfast love. Let us remember that God is love. The God whose love sent his Son into the world so that whosoever believes may not perish but have eternal life. He says in his word, with a broken spirit, here in Psalm 51, with a broken spirit, it has come to him. Thank you. Let's pray.